Open your Bibles this morning with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, our text will be from verses 28 through 30, a very familiar passage and a passage oft preached from. I have another message from the same passage that I'll even give the same name to, title of the message, It Is Finished. But the Lord had given me some thoughts through this week that are new to me in my thinking, obviously not new to the Word of God. And when I preached this message, when I preached this text and used this title before, It Is Finished, I went from the angle that the Lord said, it's finished, I won't have to do that again. It's finished, I will never have to endure that again. It's finished, they will never be able to spit upon me again. It's finished, they will never whip me with scourges again. It's finished. They will never mock me and ridicule me like that again. And I took it from that angle that time. This is a different angle that the Lord has given to my thinking. Not contradictory, just another approach. John chapter 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon the hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray for your leadership this morning. We pray for your understanding of the work of Christ upon the cross. We ask, Lord, that you'd use this, your words, to draw men and women unto yourself. And we thank you for that and praise you in the name of Christ. Amen. As I think of these three simple words, it is finished. I'm going to break it down into those three simple words. It. The first two-letter word, it, points us back to something specific. Points us back to a very definitive thing that was accomplished. Points us back to something that is has that very specific nature as opposed to something is finished or something will happen or nothing is finished or nothing will happen. It is finished. So we'll spend some time this morning looking at it, what it is. Many times we're in situations where we don't always know the outcome. In the mechanic world or in the building world, we may try some things. We may, as we would say, take a shot in the dark and see if this will work. And we build something or we repair something the best that we can with what we have and the parts that we have and the tools that we have. And we say, let's see what will happen. Let's see if it will work. It's not the same as it is finished. So what is it? What was he referring to when he says it is finished? Well, there are many things that we can look to, but let's start in here, right here in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 38. Something was finished. Something definitive was finished. Something very specific was finished. And so the Lord takes me to several things that he said that he would do when he came to this earth. John chapter 6 and verse 38. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So the very first thing that comes to my mind as I begin to try to explore what is it. Something finished, something definitive, something specific. What was it? Well, then, beginning to answer that question, I begin to look through the statements of the Lord, why he came to this earth. And the overarching statement is, I came to do the Father's will. I came to obey the Father. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And it is finished, was the declaration of Christ upon the cross. I came here, born of a virgin. I came here, a miraculous birth. I came here, deity veiled in flesh. I came here, lived a sinless, perfect life. I came here, entered into a public ministry at the age of 30 years old. I came here, obeyed the scripture, and was baptized of John. I came here and did all that the Father had told me to do up to this point, and it is finished. So I start with, I came here to do the Father's will. I came here to obey my Father. What does that involve? What are some of the aspects of this? Matthew chapter 5. And we could go for days, I think, looking at and exploring those things that the Lord came to accomplish. I'm only going to give you about five main key points. But in Matthew chapter 5, under the umbrella, under the overarching umbrella of I came to do the Father's will, what does that mean? What does that involve? Matthew chapter 5 answers this, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I'm not writing a new law. I'm not superseding what the prophets said. I'm not coming to you, Pharisees, that's who he's addressing here, primarily. I'm not coming here with a new message. I'm coming in fulfillment of the old message. I'm coming in fulfillment of John, of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The serpent, that the seed of a woman would come, and the heel of the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent and give that death blow. And it would be a bruise to the heel of the seed of the woman. That promise, that prophecy of the coming Christ given to us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And all through the Old Testament, the prophecies of the coming Messiah. All through the Old Testament, the scriptures pointing to Christ and that he would come and he would not supersede the Old Testament law, not supersede the Old Testament ceremonial law in its scope. The ceremonial law had a purpose. He wasn't saying that was wrong. He fulfilled it and he answered every picture that he fulfilled every picture that the ceremonial law gives to us, but he wasn't doing away with it because it was erroneous. He was fulfilling every aspect of it under the umbrella of I'm here to do my Father's will. It is finished. The law has been fulfilled. The law has been perfectly fulfilled. I've answered every picture. You know what I mean by that? I fulfilled every picture. Every picture that points to me, I've been the perfect antitype. Every type that was in the Old Testament, I'm the fulfillment of that type and shadow. And I came here to do that. And it is finished. John chapter 18, he tells us another aspect of something that he came to do. John chapter 18 and verse 37. He's having a dialogue with Pilate at this point, just prior to the cross. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, John 18:37, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You said I'm a king. I am a king. That's why I was born. That's why I came into the world. He came to be a conquering king. He already is a king. He was a king, is a king, always will be a king. I think the emphasis of this is that he came to demonstrate. He came to be a conquering king. Now, he didn't look like it, did he? He didn't look like a conquering king as a baby. He didn't look like a conquering king as a young man. He didn't look like a conquering king as they were mocking him and beating him and making all manner of fun at him. But he came. Verse 37, to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, to be a king, a conquering king. And guess what? It is finished. I fulfilled every aspect that I came to fulfill. It is done. And we'll deal with these on the other end of this message. Continuing to think about why the Lord came to this earth. Why would God, Philippians 2, condescend to be a man? Why would God take upon himself the form of a man? Why would he humble himself? And the Greek word is to ascribe to himself a lower rank. Why would he voluntarily take this lower rank? Why would God humble himself and veil himself in deity, or veil himself in flesh, and experience fatigue and pain and heartache and thirst and hunger? Why would God do that? He came for a reason. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us in one short sentence, when they're telling Mary and Joseph what to name the child, name him Jesus, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he said upon the cross, it is finished. He shall save his people from their sins. And it's finished. Every aspect, and we could go on and on and on, of the things that the Lord came into this earth. Right? The infinite one breaks into time. The endless one breaks into space, takes upon him the form of a man, and at a given time, on a given calendar, on a given day, at a given time of the day, he is born. Why? Obedience to the Father, fulfilling the law, to be a conquering king, saving his people from their sins. It is finished. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 46. I am come a light into the world. And if you chase those, by the way, if you just chase all of those places where he said, I'm come to do something, you could be there a long time and you get many other aspects of why he's here. I tried to hit the highlights for this thought. I am come a light into the world. It's a bright and shining light. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John chapter 12, verse 46. I'm come a light into the world. He stands as a beacon, a light pointing the way to the Father. He stands as a beacon of obedience to the Father, a demonstration of perfect surrender and submission to the Father. And that's why I came, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He came as a beacon to shine light upon the Old Testament law, not to eradicate it, not to make it null and void, not to say that it was wrong or supersede it, but to fulfill every aspect of it. He came as a beacon to demonstrate He's a conquering king. It looked obscure, especially as He says, "It is finished." You think how people around the cross could have taken that. The way that we take it is amazing. It's wonderful. Look at the people around the cross, those that had clamored for His crucifixion. Those Pharisees that said, You give us Barabbas. We don't want Barabbas. We don't care about Barabbas. You put Christ upon the cross. We want Christ dead. We don't care that rascal Barabbas, that murdering, thieving mess of a man, we don't care that he goes free. That's fine. But put Christ on the cross. And they go through the process of the mockery of trials through the Sanhedrin. They go through the process of the civil court trials through Pilate and so on. They go through all those processes and they get Him upon the cross. And that short window of time, broken up into two sets of 3 hours, 3 hours of daylight where folks can see what's going on, and the 3 hours of darkness, that is that interchange between God and His between Christ and His Father. And you have all of that time, that little bit of time upon the cross, and He says these words, "It is finished." I wonder if there was a roar from the Pharisees. I wonder if there was a yes from the Pharisees. I wonder if there was applause and clapping from the Pharisees. "We did it. We got rid of Him. He said it's finished. We have conquered Him. His movement is done. Those that followed Him can now see He's a fake. He's a fraud. It's finished." Imagine what they thought when He said these three words. Having no comprehension of what it is. Having no comprehension of what it pointed back to. Like we've taken you to the Scriptures and pointed you to those things where He came to do specific things. And it's finished. And then, it is finished. Emphasis on the middle word, is. Something declarative there. Something specific again there. Something definitive there. It is finished. As opposed to, it will someday be finished. You know? As opposed to, it might be finished. As opposed to, it'll never be finished. It's like your house, right? You're never done working on your house. I don't care if it's brand new and you moved in last week, there's more you want to do. And a month from now, there's more you want to do. And 10 years from now, man, I wish we'd have put that room this way. And it's never quite finished. But whatever was on the cross, whatever He meant when He said, while upon the cross, "It is finished," it points back to something very definitive, and "is" points to something very declarative. He's declaring that it's done. It is finished. As opposed to, it'll never be finished, or it is hopeless, it's impossible, I give up. which is probably what they thought that heard the onlookers. That's probably what they thought he meant as he gave up the ghost. It's finished. I'm done. As he says in their minds, in exhaustion. I mean, he was exhausted. As he says in their minds, his last breath. And it was. Well, technically, it was, Father, commend I my spirit into thy hands, if you put all the Gospels together. But they look on and they say, it's done. Yeah, it is. They just have no idea what it is. Look with me in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And verse 20. Notice the definitive nature, the way the Spirit of God leads John to pen this. And we know that the Son of God is come. Not will, not might be, not someday. The Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and that we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Knowing him. Knowing the true God. And of course, John 17 says something very, very familiar to that. In John chapter 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God. And so, it, simple two-letter word, but what's it pointing to? Makes all the difference in the world. It is another simple two-letter word. It is. Oh, but it makes, again, all the difference in the world, because that's a whole lot better than it isn't, or it can't be, or it someday might be. Very definitive, very declarative. It is. Now we'll look at the word finished. But before we, as we think about that, as we think about it is finished, as we begin to approach into that third section, we know that the scope of what the Lord's talking about has to do with redemption. We can see that in the Scriptures. We can see that in Matthew 1:21. He shall save his people from their sin. So, you put that together with John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You put this it, that which we have pointed it to, and so much more. It is finished. You realize, you put that together with John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way than what Christ has provided upon the cross. So whatever's finished is very important. Whatever is finished is vital to our redemption, to our salvation, to our justification, to every aspect. So we'll look at what is finished. And back to our text in John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verses 28 is something very instructive in verse 28. It helps us a great deal if we take the time to look in a concordance and look at some of these words. Verse 28 of John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. You know how I like to look at words and get into the concordance and see what words mean. And this word accomplished in verse 28, he knew that all things were accomplished. It's the same word as finished in verse 30. It's the very same Greek word. In verse 28, translated accomplished. In verse 30, translated finished. So we understand even a more clear picture of what the Lord is saying when he says it's finished, it's accomplished. And knowing that all things were accomplished. And I always think of this in verse 28, and I probably always say it. It's as if in the Lord's mind, he's running a checklist. Now, I'm not sure the omniscient one needs to run a checklist. But it's as if, in a way of explaining that we can grasp, that he's running a checklist. Came here to do that, done. 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 But notice what it says. Knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith I thirst. So there's an Old Testament psalm that has to do with his saying, I thirst. And so, check that one too. Knowing that all things are now accomplished, all that I came here to do is done. I fulfilled the law. I've done everything. I've fulfilled my Father's will. It's all accomplished. Not to leave one scripture unfulfilled, not two little words unfulfilled, I thirst. Now, verse 29, they set that vessel full of vinegar. They have that vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with the vinegar, put it on a hyssop, put it to his mouth. When he therefore received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, or accomplished, or completed, or fulfilled. Take your pick of synonyms. It is finished. So I took you and pointed you to several of the aspects of what he came here to do to see what it tied back to. And so we'll think on some of those. The Father's will was accomplished. Acts chapter 2. In verse 23. Acts chapter 2. And this is the interesting thing about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. This is the amazing thing about the complexity of God. So amazingly complex, so amazingly profound, so amazingly wise. That we can have at the same time wicked men with wicked hands putting Christ upon the cross, nailing Christ to the cross, and at the very same time accomplishing the will of the Father. Notice what it says. Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. Him, in the context is Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Christ was delivered into the hands of the wicked men. Christ was given over to the crucifixion. Christ was given over to the humility. Christ was given over to the mockery. Christ was given over to the agony. Christ was given over to those things by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I came to do the will of God. The will of God is settled before the foundation of the world. The will of God is settled before there was ever dirt. The will of God being settled that Christ would come. That tells us that nothing takes God by surprise. The fall of Adam, no surprise to God. The fallen third of the angels, no surprise to God. The determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God is what delivered Christ to the cross. And he came here in perfect submission to the Father. He came here according to the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. But Peter went on to say in that same text, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. What you did was wicked. What you did was evil. What you did was a violation of the law of God. What you did was immoral. And they willingly did so. They weren't mind, blind, numb robots on autopilot. There was hatred in their hearts for Jesus. There was, especially in the Pharisees' heart, there were hatred in the hearts of them for this Messiah. Because he contradicted everything they thought. He contradicted everything they believed. His preaching contradicted everything they taught. They taught that a man had to do this, this, and this in order to be saved. Jesus said, trust me. Jesus said, I'm finishing the work. You just trust me. You just rest in me. They said, no, no, no. You got to do this, this, and this. You got to be circumcised the eighth day. You got to fulfill the law. You on the Sabbath day, you can't pick your feet up off the ground. You actually have to shuttle your feet and drag your feet because it's too much labor to pick your feet up off the ground. There were sects of the Pharisees that went to that extreme. They just add law upon law upon law that you had to fulfill to be saved. He came along and he preached a finished work. He came along and he preached repentance. Not a doing, but a surrendering, a ceasing, a resting. And they said, no, 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 that's wrong. Get him out of here. And so hatred welled up in their hearts, rage welled up in their minds. Let's get rid of him. Let's lie. Let's pay somebody. This is how they had to do it. They couldn't get real witnesses that caught him in real blasphemies and lies. So let's just pay somebody to get him to say to say that Christ did this and this. Let's just buy our testimony. I mean, that's kangaroo court. And so Peter, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, what you did was wicked. What you did was immoral. What you did was evil. What you did, you will stand before God and give account. Oh, but by the way, it was the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's amazing. And that's the truth of the Word of God. And what was finished? When he said, it is accomplished, finished, completed, what? Well, at first, at part, the overarching umbrella that covers everything else, the will of God. The will of God was accomplished. He was there not as an oversight, not as an afterthought, not as a remedial action, but from before the foundation of the world, it was planned for him to be there upon the cross. Before the foundation of the world, it was known that the man would sin and fall and break that fellowship. And that remedy was in place. Christ was that remedy. And it was all finished. It is finished. You take three simple words, like it is finished, and now put them in the voice of Christ upon the cross, and they become three amazing words. It is finished. Romans chapter 10. We told you that he came to fulfill the law. Romans chapter 10 and verse 4. Christ is the end of the law. And again, the completion, the fulfillment, the accomplishment, not the doing away of, not the eradication of, but Christ is the completeness, the completion, the fulfillment of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Done. He came here to do the Father's will. The determinate counsel of God before the foundation of the world, check mark. Done. He came here to fulfill the law. Check mark. Done. Every aspect. Even to the point of two words, I thirst. Check mark. Done. Fulfilled. Accomplished. Finished. It is finished. I want to go to 1 Corinthians first. 1 Corinthians 15. The third thing I brought to your attention was that he came to be a conquering king. He came to do the will of the Father. Done. He came to fulfill the law. Done. He came to be a conquering king. 1 Corinthians 15 will show us that too is done. A conquering king. Though he didn't look like it much upon the cross, he will look like it when he returns. And the eye of faith can see the conquering king 3 days, 3 nights after the cross, because the tomb is empty. And he conquered death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the conquering King, conquered death. Done. Check mark. It's finished. An entirely different vantage point. The culmination of the war, of the battle that was going on upon the cross, I don't think that we grasp. For 4,000 years, get this, for 4,000 years, it's roughly 4,000 years from the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the seed of the woman's heel would bruise the head of the serpent. 4,000 years, that's out there just hanging there. 4,000 years, and then the prophecies begin to come along about the suffering Savior. The prophecies begin to come along about the Messiah born in Bethlehem. The prophecies come along about the virgin birth. The prophecies like Isaiah 53 comes along, and it's very specific in nature about the suffering of Christ and the willingness to go and how that it satisfied the Father. The prophecies come along for that time period, and we get to the place that Christ is upon the earth. We get to the place where he's literally walking upon the earth and he lays his life down upon the cross. He lays his life down upon that cross and says it's finished. I don't think people realize the war that had been raging. Even at the announcement of the entrance of Christ, the king tries to have every male child below 2 years old murdered. Get rid of them. Don't want them around. Well, there's a reason behind all that. There's a war brewing behind the scenes. The powers of darkness, all the forces of evil, and all of this comes together as a clash upon the cross. And it looks like darkness wins. It looks like he says it's finished. I'm done. I can't go any farther. That's not what he meant at all. It's finished. I'm done. I don't have to do that again. It's finished. I've accomplished everything I set out to accomplish. And the proof of that he was a conquering king, 3 days. I mean, the Pharisees are applauding, possibly. At least in their hearts, they're applauding at the death of Christ. Yes. Wonder what they thought when the empty tomb was found. Well, we know what they thought. No, we know what the official paid story was, right? They gave them large money to say that the disciples had stolen the body of Jesus. They paid big bucks to keep the empty tomb spun from the direction that they wanted it spun. Not that he rose from the dead and by the power of God left that tomb empty. But they paid large money to make the cover story very different. But I wonder what they thought in their hearts. When they laid home at their bed at night, all alone, did he rise from the dead like he said he would? And of course, we know that that message did get to some because there are those that believed. There are those that became followers of Christ. It is finished. The Father's will is accomplished. The law is fulfilled. The conquering King has conquered. Look at Romans chapter 5. The message that I've preached several times over the years, the reign of two kings. Romans chapter 5, you have King Death reigning, verse 14. In verse 17 of Romans 5, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of life, gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one Christ Jesus. The reign of two kings. King Death lost that battle, and King Jesus reigns in righteousness. So did the will of the Father? Check. Fulfilled the law? Check. Demonstrated myself as conquering king? Check. Done. Romans chapter 5, right here, takes us to the fourth thing that we brought your attention to, which is he shall save his people from their sin. The fourth aspect, he shall save his people from their sin. Look what it tells us in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath. The righteous indignation of God upon sinful beings. The wrath of God upon sinful creatures. But I'm redeemed. I'm saved from that wrath. And Jesus saved me from that wrath. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Conquering King. Life wins. The King wins. King Jesus wins. It is finished. Three simple words that now have been turned all together into amazing words when you begin to understand what it points back to. And the declarative nature of is, and what exactly was finished, what exactly was accomplished. Back up to Romans chapter 3 and verses 23 through 26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely, being justified without cause is what that word freely means. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You that are here today, you hear three simple words. To me, they are absolutely amazing words. It is finished. To me, that gives me hope. That's the believer's hope. The Lord saying, it is finished. That gives me hope. He's the just and the justifier of them that believe. And praise God, by his grace, I'm trusting Christ. He was the just one. He is the just one. He is the justifier of them that believe. I believe. I trust him. I know that I have no hope in myself. And I can see where he said, it's finished. That's accomplished. That's done. Check mark. Done. No more on the list. Don't have to do that again. We can look at so many different aspects of this. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to notice with me verses 14 and 15. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God. Reconciled Jew and Gentile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And we know, like Colossians chapter 2 talks about, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That enmity, that war that raged, that we demonstrated, came to clash upon the cross. That war that raged in our hearts. That war that raged with us against God. We had the heart of Pharaoh. And if you're here today and lost, you still have the heart of Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And the Lord demonstrated to Pharaoh who he was. And Pharaoh still operated in disbelief, to his destruction and to the destruction of Egypt. Oh, I pray that today you will not continue to operate in disbelief, but the Lord would peel the scales off your eyes and you'd see through the eye of faith what it meant when the Lord said upon the cross, it is finished. Hebrews chapter 10. I can't leave without taking us to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. He came to fulfill the law. The law had a rightful place. The law appointed people to Christ. The law pointed people to their need of Christ. The law helped people to realize their sinful nature. Paul said in Romans 7, I wouldn't have known I was a sinner except for the law. The law has a rightful place. And he came to fulfill that law. But look at the inadequacy of the law in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, The law, the ceremonial law, pointed forward to Christ, had a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things. Not the very image of the things can never, with those sacrifices, the context in verse 1 is the law can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. The law could never bring about a right relationship between the individual and God. That wasn't the use of the law. That wasn't the right intention of the right use of the law. It never was intended to be that. If the law could make the comers thereunto perfect, verse 2, I say if, I know that verse 1 says it can't, but I'm saying hypothetically, if it could, he answers a hypothetical question in verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. There would be no more compulsion to continually shed blood for the remission of sins if the sins had been remitted. If the sin had been taken away. But the Old Testament covenant, the ceremonial law, the keeping of the law, cannot wash away sins. Can't be done. So it points to Christ and points to the one who can. And when he did accomplish what he was sent there to accomplish, he said, it's finished. And notice how it's demonstrated in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Finished! He sat down. Done. The law could never do it. Year after year, century after century, ceremonial law demanded blood. And the blood flowed. But this man, Christ Jesus, while upon the cross, in obedience to the will of the Father, fulfilling the law of the Father, saving his people from their sins, made one sacrifice forever, sat down, because it's finished. It's done. How about for you? Is it settled? Is it done? Is it complete? Is the battle still raging? Or have you surrendered? I believe that's the impact of the word repent. Surrender. Submit. Yield to the Father and his salvation, his way of salvation is provided by Christ. And it was done so while he was upon the cross and he, Romans 5:1, was raised for our justification. He did everything that he was intended to do and said, it is accomplished. It is finished. Can you, by faith, look to Christ and trust him? Can you, by faith, rest in him and say, he is my all in all? I can't save myself. I, in faith, look to him. Can you do that this morning? Let's stand.